The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lynn. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, send your Holy Spirit down upon us so that it may fill our hearts and set our hearts on fire with love for you. Amen. 4 years ago, Simon and I made the pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela. Some of you here may have done it. Yes, I have a hand. Well, you'll know what a wonderful experience it is. And to the rest of you, I would commend it to you. It's wonderful. The ancient pilgrim route runs from Saint-Jean-Pied-de-Port in the French Pyrenees for 500 miles right across to the northwest tip of Spain. Now, admittedly, Simon and I didn't do the full 500 miles. We only did the last 100. And nor did we carry all our belongings with us as true pilgrims. But nevertheless, it was a truly moving and memorable experience. Every single person that was on that pilgrimage, and there were all ages, all backgrounds, all nationalities, all walks of life, every single person was there for a different reason. Different questions they had that they needed answering. Different crossroads perhaps they'd reached in their lives. Different things, different aspects of their life that they wanted to let go of. Or perhaps different things that they needed to find that had been hidden so far and they needed to be revealed to them. All these differences, but in a very tangible and very real way. All of us felt bound together. We felt bound together as one by a real sense of exploration, of excitement, expectation, which actually grew stronger as we neared the ancient city of Santiago with its awesome cathedral. And it was a time of pilgrimage that Jesus chose to arrive in Jerusalem for this final and momentous stage of his earthly ministry. It was the great Jewish festival of Passover, in celebration and memory of Jesus's of God's of his celebrating Israel's escape from Egypt, God's deliverance of his Hebrew people, their deliverance from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light. What better time then for Jesus to make this ultimate act of sacrifice and salvation, not just for the Hebrew people, but for all mankind? Jerusalem would have been heaving, hundreds of thousands of faithful pilgrims assembling, the air a buzz of excitement. And Jesus too had assembled quite a crowd on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, as more and more people heard of his miraculous powers and saving powers. They wanted to join the throng. And this unwieldy procession wound its way across the Palestinian countryside towards Jerusalem. And they arrived at Bethpage, a small village on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And from here they would have caught sight of their beloved city of Jerusalem and its holy temple. And it's here that Jesus summons two of his disciples to get a donkey and its colt for his final descent into the city. This act by Jesus, together with the crowd's response, is brimming with symbolism. Jesus is making a very definite and visible statement here for all to hear. Finally, after all the warnings not to speak out, this is a public declaration that he is king, he is Messiah, the savior that they had been longing for. The donkey was a sign both of Davidic royalty, the righteous king who would rise up and save his people, as you read in Jeremiah, but also one of peace and humility. The first indication, perhaps, that Jesus' kingship was not going to be quite as the people might want. Matthew reminds us of the ancient Hebrew prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, another name for Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Any self-respecting Jew would have been familiar with this scripture. They would have recognized what this meant. Finally, they thought, finally, after all these years, their prayers were being answered. The long-awaited sire come to rescue them from oppression and to make them great again. Yes, this was the type of king that they wanted. Surely this was he. Surely this was the moment. And so they erupted in joyful celebration, praising God, desperate to show their loyalty and allegiance to their new king, throwing down their cloaks, the very clothes on their backs, to show that they would give anything, anything for this new king, waving palm branches as they had done for kings in previous years, in previous centuries, in celebration of his kingship, singing royal chants and songs of praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. This, after all, was the city that King David had made his capital 1,000 years earlier. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Praise God for our great Savior, great King. But as Jesus knew, and his devoted followers would soon find out, things were not going to turn out quite as they had wanted. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem not to be enthroned, but to be crucified. God would indeed keep his promises. His people's deepest hopes would be fulfilled, but not in the way that they'd imagined. They believed Jesus to be a prophet, a Messiah, and a Savior. And yes, Jesus was a prophet, but a prophet who would tell of God's imminent judgment on their city, Yes, Jesus was a Messiah, but one who would be nailed to a cross, vilified and betrayed by his own people. Yes, Jesus would save them from evil and oppression, but not just from the present yoke of corrupt Roman rule, but rather for all time, from evil in its fullest depths. So as the coming Passion Week would show, in stark, brutal, and graphic realism, what the people wanted and expected from God was not the same as his answer to them. God would indeed answer their prayers, but at the deepest, most significant level. And if the truth be told, doesn't something similar apply to us in our own wants and expectations of God? Don't we constantly put our own demands onto God, asking for things from our own human and time-limited perspective? Aren't we all sometimes guilty of wanting Jesus to metaphorically ride into the city and be the sort of king we want him to be? We pray to God to heal our loved ones or to mend a broken relationship, to grant that promotion we've worked so hard for, or to avert the impending redundancy, to get our children into the right school, or to secure that house we want so much. And then when our prayers aren't answered in the way we'd hoped, we're disappointed when our lives don't turn out quite as we'd expected. God does, of course, hear all our prayers, but he answers them not from the perspective of the natural. Our aimless searching will end. A few years ago, there was a season in my life where I lost 3 people in relatively quick succession. But it was a season, as painful as it was, that God drew me closer, that God drew me in, and for the first time, I really felt the strength of his love. So for me, the most poignant aspect of today's reading is not so much the paradox of misplaced hope, but the vivid contrast between the vast crowds all around Jesus and his complete aloneness, between the joyful celebrating and festivities, and Jesus knowing that in his heart, in 6 days, he would be dying in agony on a cross. I wonder, as he waited at Bethpage for his disciples to return, did he wish that he could turn away, turn back from this fateful journey? But he didn't waver. Out of his great and perfect love for God and his unending selfless love for us, he remained obedient to his Lord and Father to the end. And so he put into motion, by his descent into Jerusalem, the ultimate act of loving sacrifice, at once both terrible and glorious. Glorious because, of course, the cross is not the end. In Jesus, the cross is never the end. The cross and resurrection are one. The overcoming of death for all time, and in its place, life in abundance with God. So however hard our pilgrimage of faith, however much it's tested. Our expectations and prayers not answered as we'd hoped for. We can know that God's will is always to heal us at the very deepest level, at the very core of our beings. For he loves us with a love for all time, a love which is beyond our very understanding. So let us stay faithful and obedient as Jesus was. Let us walk boldly on together, keeping our hearts open and our eyes focused on Jesus. And singing, always singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves. You are worthy of all our praise. Amen.